A few weeks ago, the true story of a man who sacrificed himself for his daughter. A man was waiting for his daughter to get off the school bus. And as she approached her father, there was a speeding vehicle going down the street. Rather than hitting the back of the school bus, it swerved and went straight for the father and his daughter. The father had grace in his heart to do that which the daughter needed for someone to do. He had mercy toward her to extend that grace and to actually do that which he intended to do, the manifestation of his intention. And he loved her. He was committed to her to do that which she needed, even if it cost him something to do that. The man was touted as a hero in the newspapers. He shoved his daughter out of the way, and the car struck him, and he died in his driveway. God's grace toward us is great, wonderful, incredible, and magnificent. Oftentimes when we talk about God's grace, we think about salvation. Well, God saved us. This morning I want you to turn your Bibles and to begin with me in Ephesians, the first chapter, and I want to look at six aspects of God's grace this morning from the book of Ephesians. Mostly the first two chapters, and other things we could say in this study, but these six I want to very briefly bring out in our lesson this morning. First of all, God chose us. He predestined us to adoption. To predestine means to decide beforehand, to decide in advance. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And this lesson, you could say, is about these heavenly blessings, these spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. Verse 4, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." He chose us before creating the world. "We were chosen by God that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will." In other words, God predetermined that those individuals who are in Christ Jesus would be adopted to be His children. It's like a teacher who decides that all the students in her classroom, if they do their homework every day, they get an A for the week. Now, the teacher has not decided which students are going to get A's and which are going to get B's and which are going to get C's or F's. She has decided the criteria by which a student gets an A. And so that's exactly what happened. All the students who did their homework that week, they got an A. God has predetermined, He's predestined before even creating the world, that everyone in Christ Jesus, verse 6, would be His child, that He would adopt us to be His child. It's like a married couple who predetermined that they're going to adopt three children. They decide that they're going to adopt the first three African infants up to the age of 2 years old that a certain adoption agency could find for them. The couple adopted the children, no matter of their health or their history or their background, as long as they had been born in Africa and were no older than 2 years old. God predetermined before creating the world to adopt everyone in Christ. If you're in Christ today, He chose you because you've made the decision to obey Jesus Christ and to enter into Him. He did not choose the people specifically, but He set forth the qualifications and the criteria. Not only did God choose and predestined, but He also redeemed us, as we also read this morning before partaking of the Lord's Supper. Verse 7, "In Him we have redemption." Redemption is to pay a ransom, to be bought back. You see, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And therefore, there is a debt, a price that has to be paid. We all sold ourselves into sin. We all sold our souls to the devil. And now to be saved, someone must buy us back. There must be a price that is paid. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, that price is death. That price is death. Someone had to die. Just like the young girl and her father. It was impossible that day for two people to be saved. Someone had to die. The father decided that he would die for his daughter. Because of your sins, someone had to die. You had to die eternally, the second death, or someone else had to die for you. That someone else can only be Jesus Christ. Because the requirement was the innocent, perfect, human blood of Jesus Christ. If Jesus had not come and died on the cross for us, none of us could be saved. It's like a girl at school who had her bracelet stolen. A bully stole a girl's bracelet. And a friend of the girl found out that the bully had done it. The friend goes and approaches the bully and says, "You should give this back." The bully said, "I'm not going to give it back." The friend said, "You stole it. You have to give it back." The bully said, "I'm not giving it back." The friend goes home and gets in her piggy bank and gets a sum of money and goes back to the bully and says, "I will buy back the bracelet." And the bully sold it to her. The friend took the bracelet and gave it to the girl from whom it was stolen. The friend bought it back. The friend redeemed it. That's what Jesus has done for us. Jesus has paid the price. Jesus has paid the ransom. Jesus has redeemed us. The price of that, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, was His precious blood. When we think about Jesus Christ, who paid the price, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He bore our sins in His body on the cross. And you think about this for a moment personally. He bore my sins in His body on the cross. And the very best that we can, we imagine Jesus Christ on the cross. We imagine the nails. We imagine the blood coming from His brow, from His hands, from His feet. And just as we could imagine ourselves being there, just as His very own mother, as He cries, "Eli, Eli, lamna sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Why? So that everyone here could go to heaven. God redeemed us back from sin. Jesus Christ paid the price. This is the grace of God. His good intention toward you, the manifestation of that to send Jesus Christ to die on the cross. This is His love, our Savior on the cross. God has also given us an inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, also He has obtained an inheritance. We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. A columnist, J.M. Boyd, tells about an amazing story. A man named Jack Worm was walking on the beach of San Francisco and found a bottle. Inside there was a piece of paper. He read the note and he discovered that it was the last will and testament of Daisy Singer Alexander. She was the heiress of the Singer Sewing Machine fortune. The note read this: "To avoid confusion, I leave my entire estate to the lucky person who finds this bottle and to my attorney, Barry Cohen, share and share alike." According to Boy, the courts ruled and accepted the theory that the heiress had written the note 12 years earlier and had thrown it into the river in London. And from there it drifted across in the ocean to the feet of Jack Worm. His discovery netted him over $6 million in cash and Singer stock. How many of you would like to find a bottle with a note like that? To have $6 million almost instantly. God has given us an inheritance, eternal life. God sent His Son to die upon the cross to make us joint heirs with Him and to give us a spirit of adoption crying out, Abba, Father. What is the dollar value of your inheritance? Trillions, quadrillions, sextillions, septillions, octillions, or more. What is the value of your inheritance? Which inheritance are you more concerned about? Inheriting millions of dollars or inheriting eternal life? When we truly value the value of inheriting eternal life, how much does that change our lives? How much does that change our lives? I mean, we're working to build up our wealth. We're working to have our own retirement and maybe even to leave an inheritance for our children. How much do we think about that rather than the inheritance we have from God of eternal life? What value do you place on your inheritance, and is that value demonstrated in your life? Is that value demonstrated in your life? Or is building your wealth and leaving an inheritance to your children demonstrated to be more valuable to you in your life? God's grace for us, predestined to adoption, redemption, in giving us an inheritance and saving us. Ephesians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 4, as we read part of this from our scripture reading. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Being made alive together with Christ. I want you to remember that we're made alive together with Christ when we're baptized. Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. That when we obey Jesus Christ, that we are made alive together with Him. Paul says in Ephesians 2, to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus our Lord. Think about the day you were baptized into Christ. That was God's grace working in your life. It's not anything that was visible to the human eye. But by faith, Paul says, that we understand and we believe in the working of God, that He raises us up, forgiving us our trespasses, to be alive together with Jesus Christ. Verse 7, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The grace of God in the ages to come, when Jesus Christ is revealed and we are revealed with Him as to what we shall be. When Jesus Christ appears in the sky and we are with Him. Whether we've gone on to be with the Lord, passing from this life, we return back with Him. Or whether we remain here and we rise up to be with Him. This is the grace of God in our lives. And Paul says, verse 7, it is the surpassing riches. Riches in our life. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Brethren, what is the greatest gift you have in your life? The absolute greatest gift in your life. It is your salvation and your inheritance. But let me ask you this. Do we think in these terms? Do we wake up in the morning and we think in these terms? Thankful for the salvation that we have and the life in Christ Jesus that we have? Or are we so busy to get to work? And so busy to do the things that must be done, that we neglect to think about such a great gift? In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, the apostle says there in the latter part of the verse that Jesus Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, The body is the church. Jesus Christ is Savior of the body, which is the church. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning in verse 4, how many bodies are there? There is one body. The body is the church. There is one church. And we need to remind ourselves that Jesus Christ is the Savior of that church, and there's only one church, and we must be a member of that church. This is the grace of God to save those who are in that church, the church of Jesus Christ. Are you in that church this morning? And I want you to remember 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, that we're baptized into the one body. That's how you get there. That's how you get into that church. That's how you're a part of that church as the Lord adds you. And then in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. This is the grace of God to give us salvation. And now as Christians we have the helmet of salvation. The helmet was worn by Roman soldiers to protect them from their enemies' blows. We have the helmet of salvation to protect us from our enemies' blows, from Savior's blows. We have that helmet today. And we are confident that when we are confronted by our enemies in our path of life, that we will be victorious, just as David was confident in his victory over Goliath. And he did not hesitate, and he ran to the battle line. And as Goliath cursed him, he promised him that he would defeat him and that day cut off his head, because the battle belonged to the Lord. Our salvation is our helmet, our confidence, our protection in the Lord. God's grace, mercy, and love to predestine us to adoption, to redeem us, give us an inheritance, to save us, and to make us members of His household. In Ephesians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Whose household do you belong to? You belong to God's. That's your household. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. And you're part of that temple this morning, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. What is the household? 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul writes to Timothy, in case he is delayed in coming, to instruct him how to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church. That's what it is. If you're a member of the Lord's church this morning, you are a member of God's household. And the church is a temple. It's a dwelling place of God and the Spirit. Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? What then should be our view toward our assembly? What is our view toward our assembly? The church. Ecclesia, the called out, it's the people. You know it's not the building, it's our coming together, wherever it may be. What was your view last night preparing for our assembly? What was your view this morning preparing for our assembly? What was your attitude in coming together with our assembly this morning and then again tonight? It is a temple. What is your view towards our worship and our work as we assemble together? The church is composed of Christians, which means that we as Christians are temples. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. What is your view of your body? Caring for your body, your conduct, your speech, your actions, your health, your clothes. It is a temple. God has blessed us to be part of His household, to be part of His temple. we acting and thinking and behaving as God's temple? Lastly, Paul talks about the strength that God gives to us. Certainly, it can be challenging from time to time to be the household, to be the church, the body of Christ, to be this temple that we're talking about, to confront our enemies, those in the spiritual places Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6. And it can be difficult as we wear the helmet of salvation, but God gives us the strength. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, to know the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. How incredible is the grace of God and the mercy of God and the love of God to be at work in our lives. Turn your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 3 and to verses 14 through 16. 14 through 16. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. We're a temple. God strengthens us through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond that, all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Turn your Bibles back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. Verse 17 of chapter 1. How do we have this strength? We have this strength through knowledge that comes from God's Word. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. We go to the Word of God. We go to the Bible. We study it, we learn it, we apply it to our lives. As we've talked so much, we had an entire Bible drill. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, that is what that passage is about in all of our Bible drill. As we talked about this with the children of the congregation, turn your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Here is pressed upon us the need, the necessity to know and to understand the Word of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And go to verse 11. Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks. God's grace and mercy and love in our life is to strengthen us, to empower us. How does He do that? Through His Word, the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation that performs its work in those who believe. This is the grace, the mercy, and the love of God. He predestined us to adoption, redeemed us, bought us back through His Son's blood, gave us an inheritance, saved us, made us members of His household, and now strengthens us to be that temple in the Lord. Are you that temple this morning? Are you that temple this morning? If you're a Christian, faithful to the Lord, you are. As a church, the Lord's church, the church of Christ, we are, but we're all growing. We're all maturing. We're all changing. If you are a faithful Christian this morning, let me ask you this. What do you need to do to become a better temple for the Lord? What do you need to do? Are you doing it? Are you striving? Are you working? Each and every day to be a better temple. Can we have a word of prayer, please? Dear Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy and your love. It's so incredible when we think about it, how that you have predestined us to adoption in Christ Jesus and adopted us to be your children, to be in your household, that we are in your church, that you redeemed us with the blood of Jesus Christ, that you've given us such an incredible inheritance. We thank you so much for these blessings and the strength that you give to us. Help us, dear Father, to be a better temple every day and improve in our service every day. Help us to understand our responsibilities. You have done so much for us. Help us to do everything we can for you. In Jesus' name and amen. If you're not a member of the Lord's temple today, you can become a member. He'll add you to the church. What must you do? You must obey Jesus Christ. He said, believe in me. Believe that I am who I said I am. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Christ. I'm the one whom you must obey. Confess your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And having repented of your sins, changing your mind today, committing today to do the right things, to be baptized into Christ. Your sins will be washed away. You'll be added to the church, which is the body of Christ. You'll be saved. You'll be part of his temple. If you're not a faithful Christian, you know what to do. Won't you straighten up your life today? We can do anything to help you. Won't you come to the front now as we stand and sing.